Friends, we have seen on Wednesday nights in our study of angels that God has chosen to use many different aspects to accomplish His purposes in the world throughout history. He's used angels to do so, as we've seen in our study. And again, what are angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation for you and for me? God has chosen to use aspects of creation. Here's Moses getting water out of the rock for the children of Israel. We noted in the past that God used a great fish to get Jonah's attention, to bring him around. And he did one of the greatest evangelistic crusades, and probably millions of people perhaps got saved in the city he went to. He's used animals of different kinds. Here he uses the donkey to let the Lord Jesus ride on, the sacrificial lamb that he's used in the past as well. He even used Balaam's ass when Balaam was determined to bless the children of Israel, and he had this donkey speak and tell him, "Why are you hitting me? This is an amazing thing that God has done here." And he's used other men. In my life, he's used Pastor Roxer to teach me and Pastor Leonard Radke in the past. Amazingly, he's even used me in this. And again, on Friday, he used the members of the body of Christ here as they came together to work together again for the funeral that was provided for Sid. And it was a wonderful and encouraging time. Thanks to all of you who were involved in that, and those of you that couldn't, thanks for praying in light of that. So how does he decide to use what he uses? That's a question we need to ask. And in light of the fact that I've said Nehemiah is a nobody who God seemed to use, maybe that's what we need to think about just for a minute and how he does that. Well, look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise," okay, so I like to underline a few of these things, "not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world." Why? "To put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, naturally, God has chosen them. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Why does God do it that way, friends? This is why. "That no flesh can glory in His presence." And no one can say, "Did you see what I did for God?" And Nehemiah is not going to do that. As even as my nutshell nugget mentioned this morning, the good hand of God was upon him. This is amazing. "But of Him," in reference to God, "you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." You want wisdom? You need to come to Christ and be saved. You want righteousness? Come to Christ and be righteous. You want to be sanctified or set apart in your Christian life? You want to be redeemed? Again, all these things are found in Jesus Christ. "That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And that's why it's always but by the grace of God, isn't it? "The good hand of God was upon me," Nehemiah is going to say here. In verse 8 of chapter 2. This is an absolutely amazing statement as I've been thinking about it in the last few days. God is so gracious to His people. And through His grace, He found a way to save fallen man. And that's why God sent His Son to save you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, consider that God loved you and sent His Son to die for you on the cross. But not all see the truth of the gospel. And that's why we are ambassadors for Christ. And that's why even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And this is, again, who we want to continuously preach here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And ourselves, we're just bondservants. We're a bunch of nobodies, see? For Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness and has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure here. Notice the treasure of the gospel. Notice it's in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God. It's all about Him. It's not about you. It's not about me. And that is so very, very encouraging in light of all that. And sometimes people have asked me, why must salvation be by grace and not of works? And here's why. Because of what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. Because of what Christ accomplished, there's nothing left to do. He did it all upon that cross. Because of how God views our works, they're as filthy rags. He can't use those rags. Because salvation is a gift for sinners, not a reward of good works for people who do them. Because salvation could never be guaranteed if it was by our works. For how would we ever know when you'd done enough? You could never know. And because only by salvation, by God's grace, would God be glorified. And this is really all about the glory of God. And we want God to be glorified in all that we do. That's why we need to see ourselves as nobodies, just as clay pots that God wants to fill with His Spirit and use by the grace of God in your life, in my life. And I trust you can see that. Again, God saves nobodies who yield to Him and trust Him by the grace of God, who He can use to become a somebody like Nehemiah here in our story, that God can use for the grace of God, and how He even used our church with that great funeral, wonderful funeral on Friday morning. God has placed this treasure of the gospel in us to share with others. And why did He do it that way? Because of grace, that's why. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, notice, He made us alive. We were born again. How, together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show, demonstrate, put on display the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us. And it's all because of Jesus Christ and what He's done. And this is absolutely amazing. Thus, as we grow in grace, we begin to see that we are less and less, and that He is more and more, and this is exactly how it should be. And that's why when you begin to understand that you've been saved from the penalty of sin, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ at a point in time in the past, you were born again at that point in time, you now become a believer in time. Now, in the Christian life, God wants you to conform you into the image of His Son, so it's less about you and more about Jesus Christ day by day as you take in the Word of God, and the Word of God then is downloaded into your thinking. Thus, the Holy Spirit now has the ability to empower you and to direct you in life. That's what it's really all about. Because one day, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin, whether by death or by rapture. And again, all three tenses of salvation is by the grace of God. We don't earn it, we can't merit it, and that's why we are really pleased again what Christ has done for us. This is absolutely amazing. Now we've seen this, and we'll see this even more, that this is true in Nehemiah's life as well. Here was a nobody that God chose to use to accomplish something for God, and God and the nation could then get the glory. Okay? So as we think again of our handout and where we are in the book of Nehemiah, it's all about the reconstruction of the walls, chapters 1 through 7. God is going to call him to go to Jerusalem to reconstruct the walls that were torn down many years before by the Babylonian Empire. And this crushing blow to Israel was the loud of God to discipline and to bring his own people around in their thinking. And we noted before, the preparation for the work is found in Nehemiah 1 and 2. This is exactly where we are in this study today. So let's pick this up in case you weren't here to begin with. And let's read chapter 1 and read to chapter 2 here. Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year. Now when you say the 20th year, it's always who's in power. That's how they counted that. Okay? The 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and in reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned with fire. Now this is, gave him a genuine need to understand and know here. We'll look at that in just a minute. So what does he do? He goes to prayer. And so it was when I heard these words, verse 4, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Notice he includes himself. We, both my father's house and I, have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses. This is what he said, Deuteronomy 28. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. That's exactly where they are. Okay? But if you return to me in faith, I've added that word, and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast to the farthest part of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. That would be Jerusalem, back to Israel, the promised land. Now these are your servants, your people. Notice the pronoun your here. Your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, Artaxerxes, we'll see in chapter 2, verse 1, for I was the king's cupbearer. Okay? So what's happening here is we're seeing this preparation for the work to be done, and that, again, it's the rebuilding of the walls, and it all started again with a genuine need that was laced upon and put upon Nehemiah in the first three verses of this chapter. He had a genuine need. There's no doubt about that. And preparation, as I think of this, friends, is what all of us need. We all need to be prepared for ministry, whatever that would be. For example, God prepared Joseph to put him into the place that he could use him to save his family from extinction because of this great famine. So he allowed him to be sold by his brothers and wind up in prison in Egypt. There he met the baker and the butler, interpreted their dream, so one day he could use him to interpret Pharaoh's dream and become second in command in Egypt. But Joseph needed preparing. Okay? God prepared Esther to become Ahasuerus' queen for such a time as this, the book says. So she could be in the right place at the right time to save her people from certain destruction by the madman Haman. Okay? He plotted Israel's annihilation, but God intervened. God's name is not mentioned once in the book of Esther, but the providence of God is all over that book when you see and you read it. I encourage you to read it if you haven't. Our Lord himself was prepared via the incarnation. He was given a human body so he could minister on earth, preach to the people, and then die on the cross for our sins. I had to be prepared for ministry at DBC so I could come down here and minister with you here, friends. And perhaps God is preparing you for something in the future, whatever that might be. And you can fit right in here or wherever God leads you to minister for him down the road, starting with your family and with your children and your grandchildren, if that's where you are. Okay? So this all started with a genuine need we see here. Secondly, this resulted in a God-given burden for the Lord's cause and for others. And he was thinking about the nation of Israel, the reproach of God upon that nation. They had no walls for protection. The gates were burned with fire. So what course of action did Nehemiah take here first? Well, he went vertical. He went vertical. That's what he did. And he looked to the Lord as only God could do something in regards to this situation. Only God could direct and provide to meet the need. And yet he would have to go through this king, Artaxerxes. Okay? Now, this brings us to the third point here. This was saturated with self-evaluation and persistent, believing, principled prayer. He prayed. No doubt about that. And that's why he went first to the throne of grace and prayed to the Lord. And that's what we need to do oftentimes, friends, when we are in a perplexing situation, in a difficult circumstance. We need to pray to the Lord here. The last time we saw the three ways God answers prayer. Yes, not yet. You have to wait or have something better in mind. And again, that's certainly been seen in different aspects of our ministry, as well as it's seen here in the book of Nehemiah as well. Fourthly, though, it involved a willingness to be used by the Lord to meet the need. And we saw that here again in verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your servant be attentive to the prayer of your servant. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants. Notice, not only me, but the people also are praying, who desire to fear your name, stand in awe of you, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, Artaxerxes, the king of this vast Persian empire. For I am just a nobody. I am just this meek cupbearer here. Okay, this is absolutely amazing. And I mentioned as well in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah was given a vision, he said, "Here I am, Lord," and he prayed. And what happened? He says, "Here I am, Lord, send me, I'll go." And oftentimes we can be the answer to our prayers. As we pray and you step up, God uses you to do that very thing. Okay? So what does this mean in your life situation here? What does it mean? Well, it means be prepared when you pray, like Isaiah or Nehemiah did, as you may be the answer to your own prayers. Now, Pastor Roxman, he taught this. He used an example of an old dispensationalist from the 1800s. This was C.I. Schofield's pastor, James H. Brooks. This guy was a great dispensationalist in his day, and here's the quote that he gave, okay? James H. Brooks wrote regarding the beginning of a new monthly Christian publication that he would edit and be the primary contributor. Not a step, therefore, can we take except in our entire dependence upon the one of whom our Lord said to his disciples, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall glorify me." But just because of this dependence upon the Holy Spirit, we cannot shrink from the work to which we have been summoned in the face of our own desire, whatever our sense of personal unfitness for the task might be. It is a sure sign of being occupied with self. And that's why if it's not the Lord's work, it's always self that comes in the way of our lives. When we decline a service forced upon us, as this has been in the plea of inability, blessed be God. He does not call us to serve Him upon the ground of our strength, but of His, notice, sufficient grace. And unless we are filled with thoughts of ourselves or with distrust of His promised aid, we need not refuse to stand in a place of testimony or at a post of duty, however arduous the labor it may require, or however serious the responsibility may involve here. Okay, so this is a quote from James Brooks, and he was going to launch this ministry, and he said, "We look to the Lord in this, but at the same time, God's grace is sufficient to meet the needs." So what was the summary statement that we mentioned last time as we want to move ahead here by the grace of God? You don't have to write this down. This is points 1 through 4 on your handout. We need to sense genuine needs that results in God-given burdens for the Lord's cause and others, so as to self-evaluate and saturate them with persistent, believing, principled prayer, including a willingness to be used by the Lord to meet the need in answer to our prayers. That sums up chapter 1 of Nehemiah, doesn't it? And that's why we need to remember the prayer, even as I think of our Lord in Matthew 9:38. "Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest may send forth laborers into his service here." That's what He wants us to do. Thus, we need to share the gospel by the grace of God while we can, when we can, as the Lord's return is imminent. Soon He will descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise to meet Him in the clouds, and we shall ever be with the Lord. What a comfort that will be. And that's why one day the opportunities or the doors of opportunity that we have like this may close. We may not have those opportunities. So now is the time that God wants to use us to further His purposes. And this is why we pray for evangelism is in summer. We do the summer evangelism fairs, and other churches are doing fairs. You know, We pray for the Seward Mission and what's going on up there in Seward, Alaska, with the folks there. We pray for Itasca's efforts again at the Alaska State Fair. And this is why we support via prayer the outreach of to other nations and the churches that are part, that are open in El Salvador, Nicaragua, Zambia, Kenya, the Gambia, Peru, Myanmar, and other places. As a matter of fact, Scott, Sean, and Mike Adams are going to Myanmar later this month for a mission trip there. As I get the details, I will keep you informed, but can start to pray for that. Sean has had a few issues with his heart, and he's praying about that, about even going. He doesn't want to have an issue like Nick had, or like Cassie had up in Alaska. That doesn't want to happen. But again, God's in control of all things. So the door to these places has been opened, but one day those doors may close. You know, and Jeremiah says it so well, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. We don't want that to happen. And that's why we want to keep reaching people with the message of the gospel as we have the opportunity to do so. But as we think of Nehemiah here, okay, and what's transpiring in this book, we can note the situation as we turn to chapter 2 here by understanding that it was all directed by the sovereign grace of God in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Let's look there. So it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king, and now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid. You couldn't do that before this sovereign king. And he said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire." Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now that time's not stated right here, but it's about 12 years he's going to be gone. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. A letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me, now notice, according to the good hand of God upon me. So as we think about this whole situation now, is going to be directed by the sovereign grace of God. That's the overarching thought here of these eight verses here. Okay? So let's look again at verses 1 and 2. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king, and now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid." What we see here at the beginning of this situation here is Nehemiah's unique opportunity here in verses 1 and 2. Okay? And we see these verses as I put them up here on the PowerPoint. The king's cupbearer, he had a unique opportunity. What was that opportunity? He has daily access to the king of a vast empire. He has a close relationship to him. The king, it seems, trusted Nehemiah as his cupbearer to taste the food before he ate it, so that if anybody died, the cupbearer would die and the king wouldn't die. Thus, he has access to the king's pleasure daily. But in Nehemiah's mind, he's thinking about himself and he's thinking about this burden that's on him. How could he bring this up? That's a good question. When would be the right time to do so? And what would be his mood when he does so. Oftentimes these monarchs can be very moody. Maybe you have a supervisor or a boss that's like that. And it's like waiting for the right moment to ask your moody, tight-fisted boss for the raise or the promotion that you desperately need. When is a good time to ask this guy or this gal? And I'm looking for that right moment of time. So how long had he prayed and waited? About 4 months he's been waiting. He's been praying, he's been planning, he's been thinking. And he's been praying about this for some time. So how should he approach this? At what moment in time would be appropriate? And keep in mind that while Nehemiah has been praying and waiting, God has been working. And he always is, friends. He's working in the background of your life, and he's working in the background of our life, and in the life of our church here. So in God's sovereignty, God will direct in all of this. What brought this sovereign situation on? Look again at verse 2, or the end of verse 1. He's sad. I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, "What? Why is your face sad? Since you are not sick, you didn't ask for a sick day. And here you are, and you've got this long, sad face. You've got this poochy lip here going on. What's going on? What's up, Nehemiah?" Okay. You know, no one working close to the king should have a sad countenance. Instead, you need to have a positive outlook on life at all times. Isn't that what you do where you work? And when the boss comes around, that you're hitting it and paying attention to what you need to get done, and you're doing your work as unto the Lord as best you can. I had mentioned before, I used to work in Duluth for this other contractor one time, a big contractor. We were painting the Hotel Duluth, and I'd been working with the owner's son, luckily. And we've been hitting it hard all morning, and I just sat down on the arm of a couch, and the boss walked in. And I jumped up right away. I'm convicted. You know, and he looks at me, and the son steps right up. He says, "Listen, we've been hitting it hard all morning. This guy is not a slough off." So right away, nothing was said. But again, when something like that happens, you're convicted, and you want to always present a good thing. And here's this guy who's the king of the empire of the earth at this time. Now remember Nebuchadnezzar, how moody he was. He told the people he'd make his house a dunghill if he didn't make him happy. He didn't have the answers to his questions. And who's to say Artaxerxes isn't like that as well? But as we're going to see here, he's really a reasonable man. He's got this relationship with Nehemiah the cupbearer. He respects Nehemiah, and Nehemiah needs to show respect to him. And this is very, very important. So Nehemiah was burdened, and it showed. So the king says in verse 2, "What's up, Nehemiah? Why do you have this poochy lip syndrome going on?" This was a no-no in the presence of a king. And this resulted in him being deathly afraid. I mean, if the king suspected, perhaps he's thinking of a coup. Or he's masterminding something in his mind. And those kings were very suspicious of things like that going on. And here Nehemiah, he's got this poochy lip disease going on right now. And, you know, he's kind of down for the count. He's got this burden on his heart. He was terrified, no doubt about that. The king could demand his head for this lousy attitude, you know. That's what he's thinking here. So what we see here again is the sovereign God providing a unique opportunity as his sovereign timing for the burden to make this request. Okay? He had been praying for months about how to approach the king, and all of a sudden, here it is. Okay? So as I think of this unique opportunity, you may know when God wants to answer your prayers or to use you to do a specific ministry for him, but you need to be ready when it happens. And oftentimes people who are in the wings and in the background are ready to serve in ways that I haven't seen until a crisis situation comes up and they step up. We saw that at the funeral here on Friday. This was absolutely amazing. I'm reminded of this principle here as I think of a couple of verses here. How about Romans 1:14 through 16? Paul says, "I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for if the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always, what? Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." You know, leaders are those who face difficult situations, dire circumstances, and sometimes, like Nehemiah here, are afraid or fearful of the outcome. You know, at this point, as we think again of the end of verse 2, I became dreadfully afraid. I think he just wanted to crawl back into bed, roll over, pull the covers up over his head, and quit. You know, can you relate to a situation like that in your life where you've had to face a difficult situation? I can. I've had to make difficult calls more than once. So here's his opportunity. What does he say? Okay? And that's why we want to look next here at Nehemiah's wise response in verses 3 and verse 4 here. Let's look at those verses. And he said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Let's note here his response here. This is a wise response. And again, this is a good response that we need to note. Notice he addresses the king with respect here. May the king live forever. He was not planning a coup, so he wanted to show respect immediately to the king. He put his response in the form of a question. Okay? "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Amazing. So he put his response in the form of a question, as this would engender thought. It caused the king to be mentally engaged about his burden, what he had there. He's including the king in his thought process. "Think about this with me, king. Why shouldn't I be? You know, this is the situation of my situation here." Okay? Sometimes it's not what you say, but how you say it is perceived that they hear or get. I say things all the time to my wife, but what she gets or understands from what I say is oftentimes totally different from what I thought or what I meant. And I didn't say that at all. And she might say, "Well, but it was the look you gave me." Oh, you know, we communicate a lot with that. You guys can relate to that? I know you can relate to that. Okay? But note with me, he emphasized the general point at first, but he didn't give all the specific details there. Okay? Why, he's asked this question again. "Now, why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Notice this is a question. He's pulling the king into this conversation and he's asking the king for his thinking with this as well. He didn't mention Jerusalem or Judea, as Artaxerxes, years before, had given a decree to stop the work going on in Judea under Ezra. And you can look that up in Ezra 4:20, about there, that a report had come back that they were going to have a coup there in the land. So King Artaxerxes at that time said, "Stop the work there." So here's 20 years later, perhaps, or 15 years later, whatever it is. And Nehemiah is now making the same appeal to this king, but he hasn't mentioned Judah. He hasn't mentioned Jerusalem yet. That's coming here in the next line. Okay? Thus, Nehemiah, like us, needed to depend upon the Lord in all of this. And so do we as we walk by faith in the Christian life. Years had passed since the last shutdown of that whole thing had gone on there. But notice he mentions in verse 3, he says, "The place of my father's tombs lies in waste." Political leaders often had respect for the dead, especially their direct ancestors. So his heart now is going out to Nehemiah with the burden that he has. And all of a sudden to Artaxerxes, so instead of resistance and saying no, Nehemiah hears verse 4 again, look there. "What do you request, Nehemiah? What are you asking of me?" In other words, he's now going to come up with a signed blank check for Nehemiah to do what he wants to do in relation to his land back yonder. Okay? So the king who serves, so the king who he serves with respect has given him this blank check to meet his needs. And what is the first thing Nehemiah does when asked to do this request? Again, Nehemiah goes to the Lord in prayer. This is what he does. He goes to the Lord in prayer. And that's why James 1, 5, and 6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom in a difficult situation, a trial that you're in, let him ask of God who gives liberally to all, and he does so without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Faith is a key here. With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind here. So Nehemiah goes vertical, and although this one he's on his knees in this particular picture, he looks to the Lord immediately. And isn't this what God wants of us on an ongoing basis in our life? We're to pray without ceasing. So as we walk through the Christian life, we're looking to the Lord in prayer. And as we continue to move ahead by faith, something else might come up and we need to go to the Lord in prayer, abiding in Christ and moving ahead by faith. This is how the Christian life is to be for us, and it was for Nehemiah. So he's asked by the king, what do you request? And immediately he goes to prayer. So this is an invisible prayer response, the right response that he makes at this particular time. Who did he pray to here? He prayed to the God of heaven, the sovereign in heaven who rules men here on earth. And that's why Pastor Roxer mentioned when he taught this to the teenagers or the people of the church here, what can we learn here that could make your request of your boss perhaps a raise, a transfer, another opportunity or a job? Or sometimes kids, you know, they want the dad's car keys. Well, here's what you do. You pray first. You show respect to your boss and your parents. That's a big thing, teenagers. Get that? Tell them of your needs. Involve them in the process. And you can have a conversation with them and present to them your request. Now, they may say no, and you have to be willing to accept that. And that's why parents sometimes have a difficulty even saying no to their kids. And parents, you need to practice that. Say, no, you can't do that. They need to learn no, because one day they're going to leave your house. If you give them everything that they want, and then they move in with an opposite number who's not going to give them everything they want, there's going to be trouble. And they need to get used to hearing you say no to them, because they're not going to get everything they want in life. So I just want to mention that to you, okay? Secondly, Nehemiah's bold request here in verses 5 through 8a. Let's look at those verses. I've got them right here, right on PowerPoint. Let's read them right there. And I said to the king, notice he's looking to the Lord, if it pleases the king, notice again the respect here. And if your servant has found favor in your sight, I mean, am I looked at favorably? And he was. Okay? I ask that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? In other words, I'm not leaving forever. This is just an opportunity that I have, and a burden that I have, and this is something that I would like to make a request here. You know, he never intended to say goodbye forever. This is an excused absence. And the king expected Nehemiah to return to his service there at the palace in the future. And it seems that Nehemiah had given this a lot of thought because he had planned this out. So he gave him a time, and that time frame is not stated here, but I mentioned before it was about 12 years that he winds up being gone. Now, I don't know if that was the time he gave, but again, later on in chapter 5 and chapter 13, that's going to be mentioned here. Furthermore, he says in verse 7 here now, okay, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, first of all, number one here, let letters be given me to the governor of the region beyond the river, that I might, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And you know, this king, he rules this vast empire, but he has all these other people, governors under him, that if they don't do their job according to what he says, their head rolls off. So you just can't say, I'm just going to strike out and go and do this like Hollywood does with these adventures that they come up with. He needed letters given to him for the governors of the region beyond the river, that would be the Euphrates, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. This is my destination here in Judah. And a letter to Asaph. He even knows the name of the keeper of the king's forest. He's done his homework. He's planned that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, and for the city wall, and then three for the house that I will occupy. I will need a house. So he's asking all of these things. He's planned this out in his thoughts already. He's just not doing this impetuously. He's thought this through for some time. Now, the king had the power to write letters with his seal upon it that would assure all these things for Nehemiah. And we're going to see when he goes, he even sends officials from the kingdom in Shushan, the palace, to go there as well. So, what do we need to note about this? Here it is. Prayer does not negate the need for planning. Okay? Nor does planning negate the need for praying. Though all plans need to be prayerfully submitted to God's will here. Okay? They need to be carefully submitted to God's will. I'll leave that up there for just a second. Prayer does not negate the need for planning, nor does planning negate the need for praying. Notice they go together. Though all plans need to be prayerfully submitted to God's will. Now, an example of that is found in James. So I'm flipping this ahead. If you didn't get that, I'll give it to you later. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, Dave. For what is your life? It's just a vapor that appears for just a little time and then it's going to vanish away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Notice again, it's submitting it to God's will. We shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So what does this tell us? It says, always make your plans in pencil, as God has a big eraser. And that's why when we put our plans in pencil and we plan to do certain things, God says sometimes this eraser, he changes the plans. And yet, in his sovereign grace, he's working all things together for good. And I have to believe that. And you have to believe that. Okay? And that's how Nehemiah prayed. Look back at 1:11 again. O Lord, I pray, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to me, and to the prayer of your servants. Others are praying who desire to fear your name. We stand in awe of you. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I'm just a nobody. I'm just the king's cupbearer, but I have access to the king that other people don't have. And God has put this burden upon me, and this is what I'm seeking to do here. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. So, just like here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, just like last Friday at Sid's funeral, a body concept was used. And that funeral was for the glory of God, and for it honored Sid, it honored the Lord, and it was a wonderful opportunity for the body of Christ to come together there. I'm just encouraged with it all. Okay? The fourth point here, Nehemiah's answer to prayer. And this is what my nutshell nugget was about this morning. And the king granted them to me. Notice the king was behind that. According to the good hand of my God, which was upon me here. This is such an amazing thing. The king granted them according to the good hand of my God, which was upon me. I'm reminded again of Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So we see again the sovereignty of God here is working in this situation. And God's grace is going to prevail because God is going to grant these wishes. And Nehemiah's prayer is answered. And you might ask this question, is this a unique prayer on the pages of Scripture? And the answer to that is no, it's not a unique prayer on the pages of Scripture. In Genesis 24, Abraham's unnamed servant went back to Haran, prayed at the well for the right woman for his master's son Isaac to be his wife. And Rebekah appeared at the well. Amazing how God answers prayer. In Genesis 32, Jacob prayed as he wrestled with God at the river Jabbok. He prayed that God would bless him and that his brother would show mercy to him and his family when they met the next day. Because the last time he had seen his brother sought to kill him. And he was afraid. He is coming back. And he's praying to the Lord. He's wrestling with God himself. And then God asks him, "What is your name?" "Yes, it's Jacob. I am a stinker. I am a chiseler." God says, "All right, I'll change your name to Israel. You have struggled with God and you have prevailed." I mean, we just come clean with God. It's amazing how God undertakes for us. Moses, Aaron, and Hur prayed on the hilltop while Joshua and Israel fought and eventually defeated the Amalekites in the valley below. So keep on praying, friends. Joshua prayed when Israel suffered a defeat at Ai and Achan's sin was discovered and dealt with so Israel could have victory in their future conquests in Canaan. Barren Hannah prayed for a son that she said she would give back to the Lord, and Samuel was born. Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed when Jerusalem was surrounded by the Assyrians, and God sent an angel who killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Daniel prayed when thrown into the lion's den, and God sent an angel who shut the mouth of the lions, and Daniel was spared. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months, and God changed the heart of the king and granted his request to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Elijah prayed and God withheld the rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again and God sent the rains to relieve the drought. And James tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's an amazing thing. So we see again when we pray and we're in God's will and we're asking God to, and we're praying according to His will, the good hand of God can be upon all of that in your life because God wants to answer your prayers. He wants to do the right thing. Thus, prayer changes things. Nehemiah 2:8 is so much better than Psalm 32:4. God seeks to get us on our knees one way or the other. What will it take for you and for me? And sometimes it takes, you know, adversity to drive us to our knees. Instead of praying to the Lord and looking to the Lord and depending upon the Lord, we finally get to our knees when God brings this major trial and major difficulty into our life. Why wait until you're forced to your knees to do God's will? Well, what can we learn from all of this? Number one, when you are in the will of God, He will work out all the circumstances by His grace. Though you need to always begin with the known will of God as found in His Word. And sometimes people think, well, this is the will of God for me. I know it is because circumstances have allowed that. But what has the Word of God had to say? And that's why as we continue to keep hearing the Word of God, and I keep directing you back to the Word of God, it's the Word of God is where our marching orders are. And we need to keep seeing that and understand that this is a difficult situation, whatever it is that you happen to be facing, whatever your circumstances are, you know. It all begins with the known will of God in His Word. That's why we have Bible study and we seek to study the Scriptures again and again and again. Okay? Next point there. We talked about this last time. What obstacles did Nehemiah face in doing something practically about this need? Well, again, here's Susa, the palace here. It's probably in modern-day Kuwait. And Jerusalem is over here in the Promised Land. And here's this distance via the Fertile Crescent. He had to follow the rivers to go there. So distance was an issue. I mean, I'm thinking about, he says, going back to Jerusalem, 500 miles away. There's a lot of difficulty here with a 500-mile distance. You know, Nehemiah, you're either going to walk that 500 miles or you're going on camelback. You can't catch the next flight. It's just not going to happen. Okay? So this is an obstacle. And maybe you have obstacles in your life, and maybe they're similar to these, and maybe they're not similar to these, okay? Secondly, he would need the king's permission and provision, you know, his permission to go and letters that he would need, again, to be able to pass through these different regions of authority to get to Judah. He would need letters for Asaph, the king's forest keepers. All of this was under the dominion of Artaxerxes. He needed a house to live in while he was there. And these letters, and the king put his seal on these letters. What he said happened. That's just the way it was. Okay? Thirdly, Nehemiah would have to make many personal sacrifices in leaving the good life in the palace at Shushan. Think about that. Here he's leaving the good life and he's going there. And so often, we don't want to make personal sacrifices to do God's will. We just want to make money and have our stock portfolio go up and live out our good life here on earth. And that's why sometimes we're more like Demas, you know. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, you're not taking any of this with you. You know that. But when you do the will of God, that goes with you into eternity. Your good works based upon the will of God. Absolutely amazing. Okay? When the Luth Bible Church sent men to Clarissa, Grand Rapids, Milwaukee, Seward, Alaska, and the Twin Cities, all of us went by faith. I left my painting business and came here to making personal sacrifices to do so. I had to do that. That's what all of those guys had to do because we saw this was the will of God. Okay? So Nehemiah would have to make many personal sacrifices, and Nehemiah would have to live and function way out of his comfort zone. Think about that. You know, when I moved down here, my salary was cut in half. And yet I would say the house I have here is the nicest house I've ever owned. And the only reason that is because I had my house in Duluth paid off, so I had a dandy down payment to put down. And the house we have, I was just thinking, you know, when I move here, who knows where I'll have to live. I didn't know because I knew things were much more expensive down in the cities here than they were in Duluth. And it took a year to sell my house in Duluth. The market wasn't that great at that particular time. Yet the house I have is the best house I've ever lived in. I just appreciate living there. God is so gracious when He sends people on their way. He does for them more than they can actually think. But financially, it was a little tough learning to live on less income. We had to adjust, but we did it, and I have no regrets doing that as well. Okay? So Nehemiah would have to make personal sacrifices. Nehemiah would have to live and function way out of his comfort zone. And the king would lose a trusted and faithful servant who would need to be replaced. And here he trusted this man. And he would need to be replaced. Now I was thinking about that. I was thinking about these guys that left DBC in Duluth there. When DBC sent out the guys for their first Gibbs class, and most of us have gone from that first Gibbs class, they gave up some of the best families that Duluth Bible Church had. And they had to trust the Lord to make up the difference. And you know, God has done that. He has made up the difference there in Duluth. It's like, we were gone, and that's just the way it happens. Thus, God's calling is God's enabling. God has a bigger shovel than you have. So when Dennis would send people out, and guys would come up, and they would say, well, I guess I'll go, and I'll give it a shot and go. Some of the best families left, and you might think, you know, here they're shoveling out some of these great people in the church. If Joe would have gone to Texas, that would have been a real hole here, wouldn't it? But he didn't go. Okay, maybe next time he will. Maybe he'll take my place down the road. Who can tell? The Lord is undertaking in all things here in regards to these things, friends. We need to understand, and we need to note that. But note this, God has a bigger shovel than you have. So as you shovel it out, God has a way of shoveling it back in. God's grace is bigger than all. God, the good hand of God was upon Nehemiah when he made those requests. And he turned the king's heart in his understanding to that. Okay? Let's get back to a couple more reasons here. My time is almost gone. We looked at number one. When you're in the will of God, he will work out all the circumstances by his grace. That's the sovereign providence of God. Though you need to always begin with the known will of God as found in his word. Secondly, God is the one who ultimately changes hearts and works out the circumstances. He did that at the funeral on Friday. There's no doubt about that. God can change hearts. He does that. I was thinking again of this verse in Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Okay? Number three, both persistent prayer and effective planning have a place in God's plan, though our plans must be ultimately submitted to God's will. We've already talked about that, so I just wanted to go over that again. But that's a highlight of this whole thing. You know, Nehemiah prayed, and he brought these things before the Lord and submitted them to God's will, and God worked here. Number four, God is able to work through and in spite of human weakness to display His grace. Again, we see the ability of God, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, point five on the first side of your handout, and God's grace working in this whole first eight verses here of chapter 2 of Nehemiah. And that's why we need to keep in mind that faith sees the bridge where reason sees only a chasm. You know, and here's reason and here's unbelief stands here and they go, how can this happen? People can walk by faith. And that brings us to this last point here. We must walk by faith in the Lord and His Word and not by sight if we are going to please Him and to do His will here. Thinking about that, I was thinking again about Elijah here. Again, I have commanded the ravens to feed you, Elijah. You know, Mrs. Irby used to have the saying, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. We don't think that way. Oh, I don't like that. I don't want that. But the ravens, they were an unclean bird God used to feed and sustain Elijah. The widow had nothing, but she gave what she had. And again, as she shoveled it out, God shoveled it back in. That barrel did not lack the flour or the oil to make bread for them daily. Okay? So this is an amazing. You know, faith's eyes have not circumstances but the word of Jehovah. Okay? So we're done here this morning. And let's pray. Look to the Lord and we'll sing one song. Father, we just give thanks again for your grace. We think of the story of Nehemiah. It's an exciting story to see how you worked here in the heart of this man. You put a genuine need on his heart, given him a burden that he's carried and prayed about. He's examined his own heart and he's gone before the throne of grace, confessing the sin of Israel, his own personal sin, asking again, Father, for you to undertake for him. We thank you again. We have this example, even in difficult times here, as we think of our church and what the future holds. We don't know, but we know that you hold the future, and we are resting in our Lord Jesus Christ and depending upon him to do for us here what we cannot do for ourselves. Again, we need to be God's people, dependent upon the Lord to walk in faith and trust you. We pray for our Christmas program practice coming up here. Afterwards, we pray the other folks would be willing to step up and pick up chairs if they're not in the choir and not going to practice. We ask you to undertake with all of these things. Pray again for the Soderfelts, again, Sarah Roxer, my wife, others, Father, who may be ailing and that I'm not even aware of. We ask that you would undertake with these people, uphold them by the grace of God, and give us your grace to sustain us in difficult times. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.